All right, good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. In spite of the rain and everything, happy Resurrection Day. If you'll be turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Once again, Luke chapter 6. Good to see everybody and to see some. Glad everybody made it in spite of the rain. Beats about 10 years ago when it snowed right on Easter Sunday. All right, Luke chapter 6. We'll go ahead and have a word of prayer and get started. Father, I sure am grateful, Lord, that you did rise from the dead. Lord, because you live, we can live also. Father, thank you, Lord, this morning for our health and strength. Lord, that you've given us, thank you for a copy of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that we would take it serious to realize, Lord, that one day we're going to give an account to you for what we own, for what we've done with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning as we look at this thing of choosing disciples. And Lord, I think it'll help us. I know it helped me. And Lord, bring back some more thoughts to memory, Lord, of what you expect of us. And I pray, Lord, that you might help me to tell the truth this morning. Lord, that I wouldn't say anything I shouldn't say. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 6, if you'll notice what it says in verse 12. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "And it came to pass..." Better there. Verse 12 again. "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12." Man. "Whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor." Kind of remember those last words there because we'll be looking at that in just a minute to kind of continue. Last week we started this lesson. If you'll notice the first two things on your paper, how that, again, we talked about the preparation of his choosing his disciples. And just recall to memory is what we've been doing for about 6 or 7 weeks now. We've been looking at the life of Christ and some of the of his incidents that took place within his life and what he did. Again, some more, the more notable things, not everything that we could do. We could be on this a year, year and a half if we did something like that. And so I just wanted to take some of the more notables. And this is one of the more notable ones because of what he did. He didn't just go out and say, you, you're my disciples. But what he did was he prayed, it says, all night. And again, the preparation, and again, we talked about it last week, and I won't try to go into it again for sake of time. And then, if you'll notice, the second thing on your paper there that we talked about was the choices that he made. And we read the 12 disciples there who would later become the 12 apostles, with the exception of one who's Judas, and we'll talk about him in just a minute when we get down to number 4 on the paper, because it's very important when we talk about Judas there. And so today, and then last week, we started on number 3 about the training. In other words, what takes place, in other words, what Jesus did when he picked them. And again, remember this, that it was only 3.5 years that he was with these men that he chose there. And it's very important because exactly what he did with these guys is the same thing that we do. Again, when we're building a church or whatever, is what we do is how Christ dealt with his disciples. And so the thing, again, they were called by two different names. And again, the first one was disciples. Hold your place there in Luke 6 and put your marker there and then turn back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And again, we kind of touched on this a little bit last week, but this will catch you up to basically what we're going to talk about a little bit today. Matthew chapter 10. Notice what it says, verse 1. And it says, And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Verse 2. And the names of the 12 are these. And he's going to name them again. And again, like we said last week, they're all basically the same. There's four different lists that are given where he, when he talks about his disciples, and each one of them are the same. There's a couple places where they're mentioned. They're out of order from the first from one group to another, but it's still the same guys there. But notice what it says. And when he had called his 12 disciples, you know, he gave them power. But notice in verse 2. It says, now the names of the 12 apostles are this. And so, again, those are the two names by which he designated, in which he called them, and which you'll find them in the Word of God. Now, when you get to the book of Acts, again, you're going to see, again, that's when they're called apostles for the most part. You don't find the word disciples over there as far as, you know, the ones that followed Christ. We're talking about the 12 now. Because Jesus had many disciples, and we know at one time in John chapter 6 over there, and we'll look at this in just a minute, how Jesus was teaching he had just fed a multitude of 5,000, and when it was finished, is what had taken place, when he had finished, a lot of the people says, there, and what he did was, they said, this is a hard saying. In other words, he was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And they didn't understand that he wasn't talking about his literal physical flesh and, you know, and literal blood that he was talking about in symbolic language there. In other words, the bread, which he was the true bread, the Bible says. John 6:35 says, and he said unto them, I am the bread of life. In other words, he that believeth on me shall never hunger, and you know, and he that trusts me shall never thirst. Then he said the exact same thing, I think in verse 45 or 46 over there in the same chapter, where he says, I am the bread of life. And so that's what he was talking about. And then it said at the very end of that, in about verse 66, 67 over there in chapter 6, what it talked about there, it says, and many of his disciples, they all left because of the saying that he had said, you know, about the bread and about the blood. And so, again, he had a lot of disciples. You know, a disciple means a follower, you know, a learner of Christ. Again, so now he's going to begin to train them. And it's what he did. Remember how that the world talked about the disciples, and it says that they were ignorant and unlearned men. And by that, he didn't mean that they weren't smart or anything like that. In other words, they didn't have the highest education of the land there when it come to their position. And he had called them. They didn't have the degree. They didn't set like Paul did. Remember in Acts over there, it talked about, I think it's chapter 7 or 8 over there, where it talks about Gamaliel. He was the highest one in the land. And people that sat under him, in other words, he taught them. And he was regarded as one of the highest teachers there in that time. So Paul sat at his feet. But they didn't have that. In other words, the Bible says that they were, most of them, like at least four or five of them were fishermen. We know that Matthew was a tax collector. And so, again, it doesn't really describe too much about the rest of them when it comes to what they did. And so, again, the disciple means one that learns, a pupil, a student. The word apostle is one who has sent. And that's what we looked at when we looked at Matthew chapter 10, when it talked about, and he sent them forth to heal and to cast out devils and do these things like that. And so, again, but here's the way, why he appointed them and why he chose these 12, and this is how he's going to train them. Hold your place in Luke and turn over to Mark. Matthew, Mark. Turn to chapter 3. Now this is how he's going to train them. This is going to be important because I'm going to give you some things in just a minute, of what God is looking for in a person when he calls that particular person to follow him. Well, he calls everyone to follow him, but when he chooses someone, again, you're going to see, I'm going to give you some reasons why what he's looking for. And again, it holds true for today. And so, again, Mark chapter 3, let's look at this. Look at verse 14. Well, let's look at verse 13. It says, and he goeth up into a mountain. It's going to parallel, again, Luke chapter 6. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained. Now notice what it says right here. And he ordained what? 12. Now what is those next few words right there? That he should what? Be with who? Him. Now look at it, because, and that he might send them forth to preach. In other words, okay, this is how Jesus is going to train these 12. Remember that when he arose from the dead, which is what today that we celebrate is all about, Resurrection Sunday. In other words, after that, the 11 is going to go out and they're going to eventually choose another one, Matthias, Acts chapter 1, toward the ends of it. There you're going to find out when they chose Matthias. But here is 12. Now, if what he had taught them is going to stick right there with them and they don't do anything with it, guess what? The world doesn't hear what Jesus Christ has done, how that he died, you know, he lived a perfect life. In other words, again, Jesus didn't just, we'll get into more of this into a minute. He didn't come for a cause. He wasn't some rebel out there, you know, with a cause or something like that. He came to die for people. And so we're going to look at more of that in just a minute. But is what he done is how he taught them was the with him principle. And so, when a person, if we lead someone to the Lord, or if we go out and we talk to someone and they are already saved, a lot of times, the people that, you know, are saved, they've never been what we call mentored. In other words, and so a lot of things, they just know that they're saved. What Christ did for them. And so, again, but, is what he did, is he gonna train them to be with him, and they watched him, what exactly he did. They had to sit around, in other words, they sat around, I'm pretty sure, a campfire, because remember, Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. And so, when he went from town to town, they had to stay with people. Or someone, or they stayed, you know, outside or whatever, in the wild there, whatever you want to call it. And so they had time to sit around the fire, and being fishermen, I'm pretty sure they fish, and they talked about things, and they asked him questions. And so by doing all these things, they watched him. They watched him heal these people. They watched him when he walked on the water. They watched him when he raised people from the dead. They watched him. So everything that they're doing, in other words, they're seeing him do, guess what? So that when we get to the book of Acts, after he's gone, that's what exactly they're going to do. And so, again, the with him principle, again, and is what he wanted was some their constant companionship. To be with him, to enjoy his presence, to sit at his feet and learn. And so, again, what do you think is the very first thing the Lord wants from us? What do you think? Be a testimony and be a witness to Him. That's all He told us to do. People say, well, we're to win souls. No, God wins the souls. We're the witness. And so, we're the testimony. In other words, it's like somebody said that we're probably the only Bible that somebody might ever read if we claim to be Christian. In other words, what do they see? Hold your place there in Mark or Luke, whichever one. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. I want you to see what, again, what He wants, in other words, from us. 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto what? The fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that's the first thing that God wants from us is fellowship. And see, if we don't never spend time in the Word, reading the Word of God where God can speak to us, and we never take the time to pray, to have, you know, kind of listen to what God has, you know, what He said to us, guess what? There's no fellowship there. People say, well, I'll do it on Sunday morning. You know, or I'll come in and listen to a sermon and go out and, you know, come back maybe next Sunday. You know, but see, God wants fellowship with us every day. He wants that. He desires that. And so, let me read you a scripture. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye, this is John speaking, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, that's what takes place in our life, is what happens if we're saved and we go through life and our, you know, we get dirty as far as, you know, we may say something, we may do something, we go someplace, we got no business, we may, whatever the case is, and we never talk to our Father and seek forgiveness, guess what? It's impossible for us to have that fellowship. Why? Because there's some barrier right there. It doesn't mean we're not saved. If we are saved, if we sin, that's why He told us in 1 John 1, 9, a lot of us can quote that, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says in 1 John 1, 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us or keeps on cleansing us from all our sin. So God desires this fellowship daily with us. And so, again, that's what He was teaching those disciples there. And so when they saw that, again, you see, before the 12, that's what they were called in the book of Mark. That's what we read a while ago when we saw that. In other words, is before the 12 could be apostles, they first had to be disciples. They had to learn. In other words, before they were sent out. So what would happen if He would have just up and one day says, okay, John, you follow me. Brother Samuel, you follow me. Jonathan, Brother Mike, y'all follow me. And He said, I want you to just go out and preach. Well, what do you want us to preach? What do you want us to do? How do you want us to do it? Well, guess what? He instructed them. That's why they were with Him to learn these things. It's the same way with you and I. When we get saved, we get into the Word of God. The Holy Spirit begins to teach us. We begin to go to church. And when the preacher preaches, we take what he has said or the teacher, what is being said. As long as, you know, it's the Word of God and what is being said is right. we take that out into the world and we teach and say what we've been taught here at church or in the Word of God for ourselves. And so that's how it works. And so we see this. You see, when the apostles finally went forth to preach, their message came forth in power. And people, hold your place in Luke and turn to Acts chapter 4. We want to see this, what's taking place. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Notice what's going to take place here. Acts chapter 4. Notice what it says, verse 13. Okay, in chapter 3, they had just healed a man. He was a lame, man from birth. And Peter and John were fixing, he said in the third hour in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, it says it was about the third hour, that they were going up to the temple to pray. And before they could get in there, here comes this man, and he's saying, can you help me? And Peter kind of looked at him and says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I. And he said, in the name of the Lord, he said, I want you to rise up and walk. The Bible says, and immediately the man got up and walked. He leaped and praised God, and he went into the temple to praise God. Now, they're still quibbling over that, saying you didn't have no business to do that and things like that. Chapter 4, if you notice verse 1, it says, and they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the what? The resurrection from the dead. That's exactly what we're preaching and teaching as far as this day is concerned. But notice what it says down in verse 13. See, they said, you can't preach in the name of God. If you do, guess what? This is what's going to take place. But here's what it says. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived, here it is, that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that what? They had been with who? So the very person that they were with, they took knowledge of that, saying, well, this is much where they got this from. And so they said they had been with Jesus. And see, that's what the world needs to see from you and I today when we go out into the world, is that we have been with Jesus. Because when we go to talk and we go to speak, people, and we have the power of God upon us, people, they may not want to hear, may not tell us to go away. But then again, they might listen. But, when they look at us and when they hear us speak on Monday after being in church on Sunday, can they say, well, those people have been with Jesus? Or is it, well, he claims to be a Christian, but she claims to be a Christian, but, and I'm, I've did some things like that and I'm ashamed, what had taken place. I'll give you a personal example. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a preacher. And I was saved at 6 years old. And about the time I was 8 years old, up until the time that I left home to go to Bible school at 17, or I just turned 18, I read my Bible every day. I got up before my parents. I got up before anybody. It was about 6 o'clock, 5:45, and I started reading my Bible and trying to learn what the Bible says. So I'd go to class, and I had a Bible on top of all my books. Back then, it wasn't too much. Back then it is like now. I'm going to school in the late 50s and early 60s. And so, read my Bible, did all this, and people saw that. We went out and passed track, witnessed, and things like that in the days of the hippies. Well, when I went to Bible school, I got away from God, Bible school is one of the easiest places a person can get away from God because you're always hearing Bible all the time. And if you don't really live and do what you're being taught, guess what? You begin to slide away. Well, that's what happened to me. And I got away from the Lord in 1974. You know, I was hitchhiking, going from place to place, living under a bridge. Living in the Salvation Army, getting up in the morning and fighting for a job at $2 an hour or $1.60 an hour. And I began to just slide, and the things that I thought that I'd never do, guess what? That's what I did. I was in the Army for 6 years, and I got out. And I was going to work. I became a postman, went to work for the post office. And I heard one day on the radio that our high school was having a 10-year reunion. I said, man. And it didn't dawn on me when I heard that. That was my school. And then I got to thinking, I said, well, that was the school I went to, same year I graduated. And so I contacted that number and found out, blah, blah, blah. And so I said, I'm going to go to this. I got up there, there's about 150 people or so, you know, people standing up saying, well, what do you do? Well, what have you done? I'd already been around the world, you know, been, you know, over here, over there, in 6 years of the Army, at the expense of the Army. And I'm sitting there at the table, and the group that I hung out with and the group that I witnessed to when I was in high school, they looked at me because I had a beer in front of me. And a guy pointed his finger right at me. I'll never forget. I paid all this money to come to this. I've been there all but 15 minutes. He says, what are you doing with that beer? He said, you're the guy that used to tell us about Jesus. I felt about that tall. I got up and walked out the door. Like Peter, you know, being ashamed of what I had done. But that's exactly what we're talking about here. These people said, we know that they've been with God. And so he had trained them to be with him. He didn't just do that. But see, what this took is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And if we had the time, we could go and talk about in Luke chapter 10, Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha, in other words, they were friends of Jesus. And their brother Lazarus lived there. And they come to Jesus' house, and Mary is coming out there, coming to Jesus. And no sooner he got in the door, you know, Martha, she's this one running around, fritting around, and you know, trying to get all the meals set up. And she looked at Jesus and says, you need to tell my sister she needs to come in here and help me do all these chores. But Jesus looked at her and says that your sister Mary has done the good thing. Because she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning of him. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, is sit at his feet and learn of him. He says, she has done the better part. Not that this other stuff wasn't important, but this is what he wanted to do, is sit at his feet. And he still is looking and seeking. The Bible says in John 4:23, it says, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it says, for such God is still seeking for those people to do today, is to have fellowship with him. He said, might tell us, you know, I wish you would have some fellowship. Not just 3 or 4 minutes. And I remember a guy that used to go to this church. He's long gone. Matter of fact, he's died. But I asked him one time, you know, about, you know, what, as far as his Bible reading and his praying. And he says, well, you know, I get up every morning and read the 23rd Psalm every day and pray the Lord's Prayer. I said, is that all you do? Well, you know, and this and that. I says, well, God wants to have fellowship with you. He wants you to sit there and take time to listen to what he's saying and then converse back to him through prayer that what you heard him say is what you're going to try to do. He just kind of looked at me. And that was all the conversation. You see, during Jesus' brief ministry on earth, Jesus had the world on his heart. He saw the, and it's how he saw the world was through his disciples, his men. In other words, what he didn't think, in other words, Jesus had a vision. He expected his disciples to have that same world vision. And how did he do that? Is by him teaching and training them to have the same vision that he had. Is to go and tell the world. Not get tied up in the world to where it ties us down so much that we have no time for God. You see, we're going to give an account one day. And God is the judge. And if we're saved, it's not an account to see if we're saved or not, to see if our bad works outweigh our good works. He's going to see, what did you do with Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus expected his disciples to have world vision. He expected his men to see through the world. In other words, by going out and telling them. And if they would have stuck with the gospel there, guess what? I don't think you and I would have heard the gospel today. You know, it might not have been. But see, those 12 men turned the world upside down. Today, we've got all this beautiful stuff. We've got buildings. They didn't have buildings. They went from house to house. They didn't have these fancy sound systems. They got out and they talked. They went from door to door. Turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the next few minutes, I want to give you what I think is on the heart of God and the men that He chooses. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to give you some things here. I didn't put them on your paper. But if you want, I can give you a copy, make you a copy of what my notes. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 1. He says, "Thou therefore," he's talking to Timothy, "my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now here it is right here. Now watch. Here's four generations of people right here. Watch what it says. Verse 2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me." That's Paul. He's talking to Timothy. He calls him his son in the faith. Whether he won him to the Lord or not is up in the air. "Among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." There's four generations right there. That's Paul speaking to Timothy to go out to these many witnesses right here and commit unto them this, to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's four generations. And as what we've done is somebody has led us to Christ most of the time, and it kind of just dies there. And if it dies there with us just sitting on the pew, sitting on the stool of do nothing, whittling on the stick of do little, guess what? The gospel stops with us. But if we go out and win somebody and teach them what we've been taught, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Luke 16, 15, guess what? And you're committing to them, and they're to do the exact same thing, to go out and train other people, it doesn't stop. Those generations just keep going and going. That's how things are multiplied. That's how Christianity spreads. It's through multiplication, not through addition. And a lot of times, what we do is through addition, we lead somebody to Christ and it ends there. Or we get them into church and, it's the preacher's job now to do this. Well, guess what? God has commanded each one of us to do that. He says, commit. In other words, look at the first word. He says, thou, therefore. That thou, in other words, it gives us a sense of a relationship, a personal relationship. Thou. You see, when Jesus saw Peter, He didn't just see Peter as he was. He saw through vision, in other words, what Peter could become. And that's what we need to see. That vision, the same thing, is not where I see this guy, well, he's just a dope addict, you know, this, or he's just that, or he's just this. But we need to see them as a soul for whom Christ died, and what that person could become if he met Jesus Christ and gave himself up to what to be what Jesus and God wanted him to be. He says, the next word, he says, commit. He says, the same commit. In other words, suggests right here a transmitting something from one person to another. Committing something. This sacred trust that he's entrusting this person with. And that's what Jesus did to his 12. He entrusted them with what he had taught them and the gospel, and for them to go forth into the world. He says, faithful men. You see, discipling stands or falls with those two little words right there, faithful men. Because if we don't entrust it to faithful men, guess what? Because they're not faithful men, they're unfaithful. And it's going to stop. And I'm afraid, and I looked at myself as I was looking at this and going back over this again, that I see myself in that. And if we're not careful, that's where we end up, is these four things. Now, let me give you some things right here that I think these are things that God, in other words, the kind of people that God wants, the kind He chooses. Number one, a faithful man. Now, watch. The disciples have adopted as His objective in life the same objective that God sets forth in Scripture. You say, what is that? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the objective that God has. It's not just set here on earth, you know, going out and getting one, two, three, and four jobs so that we can afford this, this, and this, and this. And we just tie everything up to where we have no time, you know, left for anything. You see, it's not money, it's not wife, it's not or other things right here. God, you know, these man right here that I'm talking about, this objective in life that has the same objective that God does, in other words, has chosen eternal things. And when you look at things in the eyes of God, all those other things, these aspirations that we got here, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to be this and be that. All that stuff, guess what? If it wasn't done in the name of Christ anyway, it's going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to mean nothing. You see, when we get to heaven, God doesn't care if we became a general or if we became this or CEO or do this or do that with this big aspiration. He's going to say, what did you do with my son? What did you do with that 168 hours I give you each week, that 24 hours a day that I gave you? What did you do with that? Well, you know, we had to do this and we had to do that and give God 15 minutes. You say, that's hard stuff. You're right. I looked myself square in the mirror last few days. Number two, the kind of person he's looking for is willing to pay any price to have the will of God fulfilled in their life. Any price. Look what he says there in verse 3 of 2 Timothy. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Willing to pay any price. Do our possessions play an inordinate role in our life? Not saying there's anything wrong with, you know, nice things, but when they become so much so that that's all we're living for. Number three, person that God chooses has a love for the Word of God. How much time did you spend reading the Bible last week? Well, you know, I really had a lot of stuff to do, man. We had all these ball games. We had all this stuff going on. Jeremiah said it like this. He said in Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my life, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And Jeremiah is saying this again. He's getting encouragement from the Lord. And, you know, he's being stuck in a prison in a hole in the ground and things like this. Word of God. Ask yourself, what is my spiritual or my scriptural intake? Well, I listened to some guy preach and sat up there for 15 minutes and I stuck a quarter in the plate. You know, what's my spiritual, you know, do I have a, you know, some kind of a regular Bible reading program? Do I study the scripture? Study to show thyself approved unto the preacher. Is that what it said? Unto who? Unto God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Number four, the person that God chooses has a servant's heart. You see, that's what Jesus did. The Bible says in Mark 10:45, he says, for even Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's his whole, what he came to earth for. He came to earth to die. And that's what God has asked us when born again, is to die to ourselves. Bible says in Luke 9:23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Number five. Person that God uses has no confidence in the flesh. 2 Corinthians, write it down, we won't take the time. 1:9. About having confidence in the flesh. You say, well, I don't have no confidence in my flesh. Well, I say that when we leave our house in the morning and we've never read the Word of God and prayed, we're putting confidence in ourselves that we're going to make it through the day and do what God wants us to do in our own flesh. That happens. I'm not talking about one morning you wake up and, you know, and you overslept. We're not talking about stuff like that, you know. Number six, the person that God chooses does not have an independent spirit. We're not doing our own thing. You see, I'll listen to what God has to say to me. One man said it like he said, I will listen to what God has to say to me, but I won't listen to man. Well, that means we don't listen to the preachers and teachers and other people that God places in our life when they're trying to instruct us or help us to learn to grow. Number seven, has a love for people. That's what Jesus did. 1 John 4:10 says it like this, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Number eight, the person that God chooses does not allow himself to become trapped in bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 talks about that. A vain and profane person such as Esau became bitter because God said, I will accept your offering, but you got to do it my way. And the last thing I think the person that God used, he's learned to discipline his life. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? It says run to obtain. Only one person is going to win. He said run to obtain. Now every man that striveth for the mastery, in other words, he disciplines himself. He strives for the mastery. He said, now they do it for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You see, in the Greek games, the Isthmian games that happened every other summer in Greece, in other words, those peoples ran and did things that they did to try to win that race. And only one of them is going to win that little thing that they put around their head and say, hey, well, I'm the greatest here this year. Kind of like the Olympics every 4 years here. Paul says, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, not as one that beateth the air. He's going to compare himself to a boxer. Not as one that, you know, just spars and does all this. Beateth the air. I remember doing all that stuff, you know, when I was studying, you know, to receive my black belt in the Taekwondo, in the martial arts. I mean, it's just all this, you know, stuff that you think is, you know, useless, but they're training you. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that at any time, by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's not talking about losing his salvation. He's talking about running a race. You see, it's evident, and I wrote this down, that one does not become a faithful person by being a weekend Christian. That's hard. Last thing, real quickly on your paper there, the traitor. We all know who's that. That's Judas. He spoke to him. He says, you are all clean. He says, you are clean, but all of you are not clean. John chapter 13, when he's washing their feet, remember? He says, one of you is going to betray me. But I wrote three things on your paper, and I want you to think about these things, because Judas was with Jesus day in and day out. He possibly raised people from the dead. He healed sick when he went out with the disciples. He did this. He did that. And so much so that if you looked at Judas, you could not tell that he was not just like the other 12 were. But God said in John chapter 6, and again, we don't have the time. Go back and read it. He says, one of you is a devil. And the disciples said, is it me, Lord? Is it me? But notice those three things right there. I want you to think about this. It is possible to go through all the outward motions and yet not be saved. I did it all, just like Judas. Judas wasn't saved. The Bible says it went to his own place, which was perdition. He went to a burning torment. Number two, it's possible to fool everyone but God. Number three, it's possible to be very close to the Lord yet end up lost forever. And the question is, you have to ask yourself, am I playing a game? Or am I saved? Or will you wind up one day in front of God and Him to say, depart from me, I never knew you. But Lord, I did all these miracles. I did all these wonderful works in your name. Jesus is going to look you dead in the eye and He's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. The Bible says as they stand before God, the wicked, the undefiled, or the defiled, and all liars and all these people, it says they're going to be standing before God at one point, and He's going to say, depart from me, and they're going to wind up on their knees. They start up standing up, and they're going to be on their knees and declare that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of God. and be cast into the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever. To think that a person, you have to ask yourself, do I know God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you might help us to be students of the Word of God, to be acceptable unto you, not to the world, but to you. Bless the services to come. I pray that you speak to people's hearts and help them to find out and to know that they know that they know I'm born again. For you already said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Lord, we love you. Thank you for rising from the dead again. Because you live, we can live also. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.